How good it is to see you. I appreciate your invitation to have you. Let me come and be with you. And I hope that this morning it will prove that you and I, we have come for the purpose of learning what God would have us to do in order to be saved. As you turn over here in the New Testament, I want you to look at something that we find there. Very interesting thought. For out of the heart, there in the book of Matthew, if you want to follow with me, you might do so. Book of Matthew, there in the 19th chapter, 15th chapter it is, the 19th verse. Go with me down there. Actually, I'm going to start up here at the 16th. Jesus is teaching, and he's answering Peter there, and said to him, Peter says, Jesus declares to us this parable that you've just given us. And so Jesus says to these individuals, are you yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, which come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands is not so. You know, as I thought about this, and after I got the call to come and stand instead for Jim, I wanted to give you a thought that might be of benefit to you, and that is, as a man thinketh in his heart, what do you think this morning? Did you come to this place and you thought before you got here, I'm going to be able to assemble with other Christians and I'm going to go there for a purpose, and that purpose is to learn what God would have me to do in order to be saved, in order to stay saved. But you know, sometimes our thoughts get a little bit muddled. They get to wondering, and we want to ask and say, well, wonder what God really would have me to do. Have you ever had the occasion to have somebody come to you after a service? And I know Brother Wright has, and Jim has, and I have, and many of you have. And say, I'd like to talk to you about what you have just said, or I'd like to talk to you about that sermon. You see, you have just done one of the greatest things possibly that has ever occurred in that life. You have promoted these people to think about what has been said that just might lead them to obey the gospel. But then there are many people who have the misconceptions and ideas that they can help God, that they can do God's job for them and so on. So, just sit down, be real still and real quiet now. Let your mind go back with me. And as the prophet said, come, let us reason together. That's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to preach at you or preach for you or preach to you. I just want to reason with you a little bit. And I'm going all the way back over to Samuel, there in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. One of my favorite, or two of my favorite books in the Bible, I guess would be 1 and 2 Samuel. Because here we find the beginning of that which deals directly with us. There in the 13th chapter of Samuel, we find Saul has been the king. He's reigning now and has been for 1 year. But he's run into a difficulty that he's not sure just how to handle, and it's scaring him. He's just, to me, I'm reading here, the fear of this man because of these Philistines that have amassed a great, great army against him. And he is going to have to fight these people. He's afraid of them. And he says, I want Samuel to come. And Samuel has promised to be here. And Samuel's going to come and make the offerings and entreat God to take care of us, etc. And he's not here yet. But look, and we say, well, what is this man, a coward? Well, let me give you a thought here. If you go down to the 5th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, here's what this man Saul was looking at. When he looked out here, he saw the Philistines had gathered together 30,000 chariots. Now, I can't imagine. I sat down, and a while ago, when I was looking at some of my notes I'd made, I tried to imagine what this looked like, 30,000 chariots. I couldn't even imagine what this man saw. Surely it must have been one of the greatest sights, the most fearful thing that he could possibly have imagined. And then we find that there were 6,000 horsemen. Wow. What's the greatest number of people you've ever seen gathered together in any place at one time? Would it be down at the football field? Would it be at UT where I've been up there when it was thousands upon thousands upon thousands, 100,000 people? Well, now just look here, and it says 6,000 horsemen and 6,000 horsemen, and these other were as sands on the sea shore in multitude. My goodness. And I've got to fight all these people, and Samuel's not here, and God hasn't been approached yet to put, I'm scared to death. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to do it my way. And so if you look at the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th verses here of that same chapter, let your eyes go across the page just a little bit. Saul says Samuel is not here. He's supposed to have made the offerings and taken the petition to God. And so I'm going to do it for him. I think I can do it. That's what we need to do, and so I'll do it. And he does. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an ending of the offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Uh-oh. You, Saul, have messed up, as we'd say today. In our own terminology, we would say you should have waited. That's exactly what Saul is going to be told by Samuel. And yet Samuel did wrong by thinking that this prophet was not going to show up. He said he'd be there. But I guess maybe Saul is like me and like you and like us. He decided he could do it just as well by himself. So sometimes we try to live our lives outside the body of Christ. We try to be our own master of our own destiny. And we live and we die, and our closing of our eyes terminates and ends every occasion where we might consecrate and dedicate and come to Christ. It's over. And our decision has been a bad decision. Saul has made a terrible decision. Here Samuel, he comes on the scene, and Samuel says, what have you done? Look at there. Look at the 11th verse. I can just imagine when he saw all the evidences of Saul's action, he said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered. See, this man's going to use the same excuse again in just a minute. Oh, well, I thought because I saw these people were going to be scattered from me, and they came not within. And you didn't get here when you said you was going to, and the Philistines are gathered. Well, all of this is just to say, I'm justifying my decision. I'm justifying myself. I thought I was doing right. I still think I was doing right. Therefore, I said, do this and do that. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishness. Did you ever have a thought that you'd look back over your shoulder and say, man, how in the world did I ever make such a decision as that? And it cost you. You made a mistake in judgment, and it cost you, didn't it? Absolutely. You made a mistake in business, and it cost you. You put a period in the wrong place, and it cost you when you was trying to balance your books or your spreadsheet or whatever it was. Saul made a terrible mistake. What's it going to cost him? Well, it'll tell you right there in the 14th verse. And now he said that now you've done foolishness. You have not kept the commandments of God, which he commanded you. Now the kingdom shall not continue, but the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. In other words, you are going to be replaced. You're going to be fired, is what we'd say in the vernacular of our today's business world. You lost your job. Well, it's not going to happen immediately, but in it time, in due time, it will. But now we see that this man is now saying, Samuel, please help me out in this situation. Well, it doesn't work out, but that's beside the point. Now let your mind go forward just a little bit into the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. You would have thought that Saul had learned a lesson. When Samuel says you're going to lose your kingship, you're going to lose your kingdom, you're going to lose all of this, you would have said, well, surely he learned a lesson about this. Did he? No, not at all. And so it was that God gives this man another chance. He gives him another commandment. He's still there. He's still leader of the people. He said, I want you to go down here and I want you to smite the Amalekites. How many of you want me to kill, Lord? I want you to kill every single one of them. Look at the third verse. Now go and smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Now, folks, many of you, some of you have great educations. I know that. Some of you have moderate educations and some have limited educations. But did I read any word right there that you didn't understand? Did you not understand when God's word came to this man, now go and fight and kill and destroy everything there? Now let me make this a little plainer, the Lord says. Slay them both man and woman. Did that leave anybody out? Nope. But in case you didn't understand it, man, woman, infant, and suckling, ox, sheep, camels, donkeys, everything. Everything they've got. I want it destroyed. And so, that's very simple. There's no way that this individual could have misunderstood the instructions that was given. You would have, I would have, I think we would have done differently than Saul. But would we really? And so this individual goes down and Saul goes to the Kenites and they go down here and they battle these people. Did they do a good job? Would you say they did a good job if you read there? I don't think so. I don't believe so. But Saul and the people spared Agag, now he's the king, the best of the sheep, of the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, they would not utterly destroy. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. He made a mistake by reason and by thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember what I told you? They're coming from Matthew, the 15th chapter, the 19th verse. Out of the heart, out of the reasoning of every individual here today, you will make a decision. Decision might be a good one. It might be a bad one. You might decide to run through a red light or a stop sign or something. You might get killed if you do. Chances are good you'll get hit, say the least. So that would be a bad decision. Saul just seems to stumble over and over and over again on these decisions. And so it was that then the Lord comes to Samuel and he says, Samuel, he's done it again. That's why we say it. And it repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be a king, for he is turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, it seemed right to Saul. It seemed good to Saul. It seemed the logical thing to do, but it was not what God told him to do. Now, did it carry consequences? Absolutely. It carried consequences because this individual now is going to lose his kingship. And there's going to be another individual that's going to be coming along. And it's going to be a king in the place of Saul. It's going to be a young man. The Lord rejects Saul, and David is anointed. And as we find here, this young man is going to present a problem. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, you're going to see that Samuel is told and given specific instructions on what to do, but not whom to choose. The successor or the man to replace Saul. Now keep it in mind and listen to what I'm saying so that you can follow the progression of the story of how that thinking instead of obeying can get us in trouble. Saul now is being replaced. We've established that fact. Who are we going to get? Don't know. Well, let's see what the criteria is for the succeeding or the successor of this man. So now God gives Saul the information, or Samuel the information, that he wants him to do. And he goes down here to the house of Jesse. And as he comes here again, he says, Jesse, I'm here to anoint the next king of Israel. And so he says, how many sons you got? And he tells me, he said, let them pass by. God will pick them out and he'll tell me. And as they came by, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now wait a minute. God didn't say that Eliab was the individual that had been chosen. Samuel said it. And so he thought, surely, because I think it, God has to think it. And this is the man that he wants to be the king. Not hardly. Wonder what it was that Samuel saw. You know, they liked tall folks back then. That was one of the qualifications of Saul. Saul was a tall fella. He was head and shoulders above everybody that stood around him. Handsome man. Well-proportioned body. Presented a good appearance, in other words. Seemed to be the man that would do the job. Failed miserably. Failed absolutely miserably. So now, here comes another good, fine-looking specimen of a human being. Eliab comes by, and Samuel's making the same mistake that Saul did. He's thinking, this has got to be God's way. This is what God wants, because I can understand. No, that's not the way it was. And when Eliab comes by, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But God says, nope. Samuel, don't look on his countenance. Don't look at the man outside. What he looked like, his countenance, means simply don't look at his present appearance. That's not important. Or in the height of his stature. That indicates to me again that this man could have been a handsome, tall individual with a well-proportioned physique. And so it was that he made an impression. But God says, I have refused him. Samuel would have anointed him simply on his appearance because God would have had it that way. No, made a bad mistake. So now we see, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the inward part. That's the heart of everything I wanted to talk to you about today. God doesn't judge us on our appearance. We might be red, yellow, black, white, or have polka dots. God doesn't judge us by what we look like. We are given what we're given. And the heart, the inner person, that individual that you cannot see, but you see the results of that person. You listen to the words of that person, how kind and gentle and leading and supportive they might be. Might be the ugliest fellow you ever saw, the ugliest woman you ever saw, physically. Might be deformed or whatever. But you look at that person, you listen to him a little while, and you say, boy, what a great person. I sure am glad to be around there. I'm glad to be with her. I'm glad to be with him. What a pleasure it is. You see, you have just looked into the heart. You have just seen what God saw when he looked here at this man. He didn't see the next king. And God kind of chastises Samuel a little bit. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Saul, Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Again and again. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, nope, that's not him. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen either one of these. Something is wrong would be the first thought that came to my mind. I have made a mistake somewhere here, and God is not, instead of saying, Lord, what else do we do? And so Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? Who here would have thought to ask that question? Which one of you would have had the intellect? You would have just thrown up your hand and said, well, that's all that's here. That there were seven of them there, and they passed by every one of them, and they're not chosen. Well, I guess we made a mistake. Fold up your book and go home. No. That's not what he did. And Samuel said to Jesse, is this all of your children? Wait a minute. There is one more. Oh, yes. I forgot. Samuel, there is one more. We've got another one. And well, he's the youngest, and he's out here taking care of the sheep and the flocks. And really, we didn't think he'd be interested because he's just a kid. Yeah. You know where a lot of the greatest servants of God's kingdom started? When they were young. When they were young in years. When they were 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. The foundation was established and it never moved. It was not built on sand. It was built on a rock. And so it was that this man says, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. Bring him in. Well, you don't really think he's going to have... Yep, bring him in. That's the one I want to see. And he sent and he brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. Well, now, we're getting back to this appearance thing again, aren't we? Okay. Did it impress anybody? Absolutely. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Do you suppose that Samuel was really surprised? I'll say he was. I know human nature well enough to know that he was probably, as the old saying goes, could have been knocked over with a feather. Who would ever have thought that this little fellow is going to be brought in here and he's going to be the future king of Israel? No, couldn't happen. But you see, God doesn't think like you think sometimes. He doesn't think like I think sometimes. He said, I'm going to give you a plan. And the plan's going to be so simple that it cannot be contradicted. It cannot be improved on. It cannot be deleted. Now here's the plan of salvation. And these are the beginning steps. You know, I've got two girls. And I remember how much fun we had in watching these children learn how to walk. You know, they didn't know anything about walking. They had never walked before. They were just toddlers. But I watched intently. I watched and I studied them. And I'd see every move they'd make. I would make it. I'd want to reach out and touch them and say, let me help you. But I'd back off and I'd leave them alone. And they'd stand and they'd wobble. But you know what? They were standing. They'd pull up beside something and hold, and they were standing. It was hard for them to understand, but something made them want to stand up. And pretty soon, those little hands would turn loose and they'd wobble around. They'd fall and they'd hurt themselves sometimes. But you know, they never did quit trying to walk. They would tear their faces up, hit first thing. I don't know why it was, but their nose and chin always hit the first thing when they hit the floor. Cried. I tell you, I thought they'd kill themselves. But they didn't. They got up and they kept trying. I see grown men and grown women who are members of God's family and they keep falling down. They keep getting up and they keep coming back and they say, Lord, I'm trying. I'm doing better. And the Lord says, let's go. You're doing great. And then I see that one that falls and says, I can't do any better. And you never make a second effort. You never reach up and hold to something and say, hold my hand, brother. Hold my hand, sister, and help me stand and help me to wake up and to walk and to stay where I should be. And pretty soon you can turn loose of that hand and you can walk by obeying God's plan. It's a very simple plan. It's one that you and I know when you and I have understanding about. You know, we understand, and this will be our last bit of information this morning. There was a man one time that thought within his heart he was doing great. He was a farmer. He had a farm, and God blessed his farm. God blessed his effort. And the story that Jesus told, he said once there was a man that had a farm, and he did wonderfully well. His crops grew. And he went out and he harvested and he put it in the barn. He said, I just have more goods than I have space. I've got a problem. What am I going to do? I know what I will do. I will tear down my old barns. I will build new barns. I will do all this. I will put it up. I'll keep it. I'll save it. I'll put everything up. Did you all notice how many times I used the word I? little bitty word, a little bitty letter, like that, about as big as your finger. But it throws a shadow that reaches clear into eternity. When we put I before Christ, before everything else, and we think that I am the greatest thing that God ever created, I am the smartest person that God ever gave the intellect to make decisions, I am the best preacher, I am the best elder, I am the best teacher, I am the best whatever, you're walking on quicksand. There's always somebody bigger and better than you at what you're doing if you're not very careful. And so it is that this individual says, God speaking to him through the parable as Jesus pronounced it, said, "You fool." You know, that used to be fighting words, Brother Don. You call somebody a fool, say, "Why, you old fool, you better get ready to fight or run, whichever comes first." But that would get you hit. That would get you hurt. "Why, you old fool." Well, that's what God said. He said, "You fool. You're foolish. This night shall thy soul be required of me, and then whose shall all of this be?" Priorities are all mixed up and out of place. And the man has done what I've done and you've done. We've left God out of the equation and we inserted ourselves. We want to go to heaven when we die, but we want to do it on our terms. So this morning, if you're here and outside the body of Christ, I invite you. Now, wait a minute. That's not right. God invites you. God says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," speaking through His Son. So this morning, the invitation is yours. I simply wanted to jog your memories and prick your thoughts. Maybe get you thinking, what must I do in order to be saved? And if you are a Christian, what might I do to encourage the congregation in its growth and in its work? And it thrilled me to death to hear the announcement made of this congregation helping the folks over on Allied Drive and the disaster relief. I love that work. I work it every time they open the doors. Call for my wife and I are there an hour earlier getting ready to go to work for them. Somewhere somebody needed that help. And I thank God for the effort and for the opportunity. I hope you'll approach the growth of your congregation with that attitude. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to tell somebody else what they must do in order to be saved. Want us to pray with you, pray for you? We can do that. If you're subject to the invitation of any kind, any way, would you come while we stand and sing?